Today's Bible passage comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 19. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow.
We continue our series in Colossians. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at that passage that was just read by Chris before. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to meet as your people. Would you help us, please? Would you please grow us in our love for you? Would our obedience to you this morning be encouraged along? Would you expose areas of our life where we need to trust you? We pray too that the gospel would warm our hearts again this morning, that you would raise our minds and our hearts to see Christ in all his glory seated at your right hand. Please minister to us, Father, as we need, and help us leave this morning encouraged to follow Jesus. Amen. I think it's been a few months since I've used any sort of running illustration to open a sermon, so you're probably due for a new one. So about this time last year, I decided to take my running hobby to a new level. It all started when a family member got me a Christmas gift, a voucher to a running shop. But we're not talking about Rebel. It's the kind of running shop where you've got to get on the treadmill and they videotape you to see what your feet do in order to choose what shoes you really need. So it's kind of next level shop. And as I've picked my shoes and I come to the counter, the guy at the counter says to me rather enticingly, "We've got a running group. If you're interested, training to be better runners." And the kind of competitive spirit within says, you know, I'm in. And then since then, mostly through last year, Thursday mornings, 5:45 at the bay, I'm running around with a bunch of other people, sometimes with headlights on to see where we're going in the dark. There's people in the group who are training for marathons, even ultra marathons, and it's like nothing I've ever done before. There's training technique, speed development, interval training, there's whistles, apps, beeping, recording split times. Gone are the days of running around the block and just trying to run a bit faster than last time. And it's kind of working. the times are getting a bit faster. Often we operate on this kind of principle, that to go to the next level in kind of any area of life, it'll require us finding new skills. Did you ever make a rep team in sport? Rep training often meant specialised training. But even with studies, if you go into an honours stream or you do some sort of postgraduate studies, generally there's an expectation that you get more skills. Maybe if you've risen to the next level at work, you've become a manager, there's an expectation that you get new skills to do the job. This is the principle. It goes something like this. To rise to the next level, you will need a new approach. New skills, gifts, experiences, greater devotion or application. Does that principle then work for the Christian life? To go to the next level of the Christian life, so to speak, will you need a new approach or new experiences? Is there something more to the Christian life that you haven't currently discovered? Is there something more to be found or experienced? There is an expectation that we grow as Christians. Paul himself prayed as much for the Colossian Christians, chapter 1, verse 10, that they would grow in their knowledge of God. How then do you navigate growth as a Christian? Is it entirely passive? Do we wait upon God? Do we sit back and wait? Does it mean we have to experience something new, widening adventures? It seems that Paul's letter to the Colossians speaks into these issues. Now, we saw last week one purpose of Colossians is to reassure these Christians, reassure them that the person who told them the gospel, Epaphras, he was faithful and the gospel they heard was faithful. And so Paul is reassuring the church that the truth on which they have built their lives is sure. We just saw last week a hint that there might be something extra going on in this church. Paul was worried and told the church that he didn't want them to be deceived by any fine-sounding arguments, chapter 2, verse 4. Or in our passage, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." There was a threat to this church. Paul warned of the possibility of being deceived or being taken captive by certain philosophies. What exactly this teaching was, this false teaching, we're not exactly sure. All sorts of things are suggested. But what we can see is that Paul focuses on the solution to all these kind of arguments and philosophies. The solution is to see as Christians that we need nothing more. You need nothing more because by faith you have fullness in Christ. Paul focuses in a couple of places in Colossians and gives these wonderfully rich descriptions of Jesus. And one of those descriptions comes in the passage that was read to us this morning. Allow me to read it again for you in chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, in this wonderfully rich description of the Lord Jesus, one of Paul's points is to reveal the significance of what has really happened in the conversion of Christian people. What happened to Jesus has also happened to the Christian. You see, you were set apart. You were buried with him. You were also raised with him. God made you alive with Christ. This is why you have fullness in Christ. Faith in Christ means immersion into Christ and into all his achievements. And so we can spend the rest of our days as Christians understanding what Christ has done for us. And in fact, that's what Paul wants us to do. To spend the rest of our days looking into the significance of what Jesus has done for us and to grow in thankfulness for what God has done for us in Christ. In verses 6 and 7, we come to the real purpose of the letter. Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." One teacher that I really respected once made the observation on, you know, churches like ours, tribes like ours, evangelical churches, that while there was often evangelistic courses, introducing Christianity courses running in churches, something he was, you know, profoundly thankful for, something it's wonderful, it's part of our DNA and part of our rhythms. It is interesting that rarely, if ever, do you see a single living as a Christian course. Rarely will you ever see in a church continuing as a Christian course. We offer the startups, we offer the introducing Christianity, we offer the evangelistic, but what about the general Christian living course? Do we offer that? His observation was that generally we don't. Helpfully, we focus on showing people what it means to start the Christian life and what the Christian gospel is. But it would seem that once people become Christians, we assume the Christian life will take care of itself. In Colossians, we see what the Christian life should look like. From the first day until the last day. And it's all there wonderfully in verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you started, so that's the way of finishing. Just like the day you gave your life to Christ by trusting in his promises, continue to live your lives out, trusting those promises. Paul clarifies what this is going to look like in verse 7. Continuing to live our lives in him means being rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Just take a couple of minutes to kind of unpack that verse. There's a stress on living our lives in him. That is, we live our lives under the control of Christ, under his rule. We are looking to live out our lives no longer for ourselves, but for him. And it's described as being rooted, a kind of agricultural imagery, emphasising how the Christian is planted. It's not that we need to be uprooted, moved into different soil in a different spot. The believer in Christ is already secure, ready for growth, because they're rooted in him. They already have fullness in Christ because they have Christ. The next two verbs describe an ongoing process in the life of the believer. that we are built up in him and strengthened in the faith. Here, Paul describes the Christian life as a faith. It's a faith that doesn't need to be supplemented, as if we need to make up any deficiencies. It's a faith to be consolidated upon. So you don't need to improve or supplement your faith through special wisdom or an extraordinary experience. You already have fullness in Christ. So continue in him. Be built up in him. Be strengthened in the faith. That ongoing work happens just as the Christian life started. Just as you received him, Christ Jesus, through the teaching of the gospel, continue to live your lives in him. We don't depart from Christ looking for something extra. We spend our days deepening in understanding and appreciating, overflowing with thankfulness, what God has done for us in Christ. That's the solution to whatever was happening in this church that Paul wrote to. The solution is to see that we have fullness in Christ. But let's turn briefly to the problem Paul warns about. Paul's first warning is about deceptive philosophy. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. This deceptive philosophy is some sort of knowledge which is contrary to the message of the Christ. It might advertise some new idea that enables further progress, up new avenues of the Christian life, but Paul says it doesn't deliver on what it promises. In fact, it imprisons. It takes you captive. No one would think that, of course. They would say, I'm growing, I'm at the next level, but that's the very nature of deception, isn't it? We're deceived from assessing things as they really are. It's key to see that you already have fullness in Christ because you've placed your trust in him. So see to it that no one imprisons you with deceptive philosophy, that you need to get some new knowledge to go to the next level of the Christian life. The second warning concerns people judging you for not keeping certain Old Testament requirements. So verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. And the key detail for discerning these suggestions as false is to see verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The third warning refers to being judged by someone because of his or her spiritual experiences. So verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. Usually, unfortunately, spiritual experiences are seen as unquestionable evidence that you're at some extra level. Boasting about spiritual experiences to make other Christians feel inadequate, however, is about as unspiritual as you can get. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind, says Paul. They've lost connection with the head, verse 19, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. Such a boast attacks the truth of the gospel, that Christians already have fullness in Christ. So don't let people play that game on you. The game that says that you need a new experience or a vision. You already have fullness in Christ. What we need to see as Christians is that we have no need for anything extra. No extra experience, no extra vision, no extra knowledge, for we already have fullness in Christ. And we might not presently be aware of people trying to promote these things on us, We might not have been knocked on the door recently by some kind of departure from the Christian church, suggesting that we need to join their group. But let me suggest that we don't just remember Colossians when false teaching comes knocking at the door. We're to remember Colossians and the truth of the gospel whenever we feel deficient, for whatever reason. Whether it be the memory of our sin and the sense of guilt and shame, whether it's our tendency to compare ourselves against other Christians, whether it be for our own insecurities or anxieties or uncertainties, which might all erode our confidence. It's at those moments too that we must remember what we have in Christ. Those who have faith in Christ have fullness in Christ. And those moments of uncertainties are as false as any false teaching that might come knocking at our door. Colossians is a wonderful letter of reassurance. Everyone who has faith in him has fullness in Christ. So continue to live out your lives in him. Let me pray and ask that God would help us. Father, would you please help us continue to live out our lives trusting in your wonderful promises. We thank you that in Christ we have the full forgiveness of sins. In fact, we have been brought to fullness, having died and been raised with him. Would you please help us remember these things, remember the truths of the gospel, whenever doubts or uncertainties or even false teaching come across our way. Would you help us, please, be strengthened to grow in him? And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.